Well, thank you, Brother Dave. If you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in your copy of God's Word, chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to take our blue pew Bible in the seat back cushion. Turn to page 959 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today, the title of the sermon is called Great Gifts, Part 1, and we do have some incredible gifts that God has given to us as believers. You know, I am so blessed to be able to preach on a regular basis, and I'm blessed to be able to preach to you on a regular basis. It really is the joy of my life to be able to come before people like you, whom I love in the Lord and have gotten to know for a decade, and just be able to proclaim the gospel. Last night, I was at the mall with my family, and so were half of you, by the way, and I saw a lot of church members and had a good time seeing them. And one church member and I, we were just talking, and he said, you know, I appreciate our church so much because we're committed to the Word. We preach the Word. We have wonderful people who love the Word and love Jesus and love one another. And he said, I can't speak for any other church in the community because I don't know. But he said, I know this, that when I found it, I was thrilled and I didn't need to go anywhere else. And that's such a wonderful testimony, isn't it? And I feel the same way about you, beloved. When you find it, it's a blessing and it's a treasure. And not everybody has that blessing and that treasure. But you know, as blessed as I am to be able to preach, and I hope you'd say it's a blessing for you to be able to listen. I don't know, maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you'd say it's a curse. But whatever the case may be on your end, my ability to do this is God's gift to me. I mean, it really has to be a gift of God. I don't know if you understand, not maybe preaching, but preaching is so much more than just giving a speech. It's more than talking. It's more than preparing. There's really a spiritual dynamic to it, and most of preaching is about the heart. You know, you have to be right internally to preach to people. You have to be walking with Christ, abiding in the vine, bearing spiritual fruit when you stand up and preach. It really is a spiritual gift. And so I know that when I stand to preach, it's got to be God's gift in me if it's going to reach you. It's got to be the power of God. It's got to be the power of His Word. But as much as I'm blessed with this gift, let me say this to you. Beloved, did you know that God has blessed you with a spiritual gift, maybe even more than one? And did you know that you are just as fundamental, important, necessary, needed to this church body as my gift of teaching? In fact, let me say this to you, and I want you to hear me. If all a church has is a teacher, preacher, minister, and the rest of the body is not ministering spiritual gifts one to another, that church is incomplete. That church is incomplete. You cannot only have the preaching of the Word. You need the body of Christ coming together, ministering one to another, and every one of you that are in Christ Jesus today, God has gifted you. There is some gift. It is different from mine. It is unique from mine. But God has gifted you and placed you in a body so that you would use that gift for His glory and other people's needs. So today, when we come to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And he wants the church at Corinth to know that God has given every one of them a gift. And he wants them to use that gift. And this is so important for a church. It's so necessary. It's so needed. So what I want to do over the next several weeks as we're in chapter 12 is just talk to you about spiritual gifts. And I want you to be asking yourself this question. What is my spiritual gift? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? And then ask yourself, am I using this spiritual gift in the body of Christ? Now, to help you answer those questions individually, today we're going to be talking about the nature of spiritual gifts. There's three things spiritual gifts are, their nature, what they're made up of. That's what we're going to be talking about in this text, in the first seven verses. First of all, spiritual gifts, we're going to see, are, number one, spiritual. Now, as redundant as that may seem, there's a really great point there that we need to examine. Number two, spiritual gifts are sanctifying. They are sanctifying. They lead us to growth in Scripture and closer to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, finally, not only are spiritual gifts spiritual and sanctifying, but they're meant to serve. They are meant to serve. This is the nature, the purpose of spiritual gifts. So let's get into the text. Let's answer these three points. Number one, spiritual gifts are intended to be spiritual. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now just a little side note here as we get into this. When you see the word now concerning, the Apostle Paul was answering the Corinthian Christians who had written him a letter. In fact, in your Bible, you have 1 and 2 Corinthians. They're two letters. But they're two letters Paul wrote. There's actually four letters from the Corinthian church to the Corinthian church. Letter number one, we do not have. God did not see in his infinite wisdom when the Holy Spirit was putting together the canon of Scripture and the books of the Bible. God just said we don't need the first letter that the Corinthians wrote to the Apostle Paul. Because when you read your 1 Corinthians, the second letter Paul wrote back, it really answers probably all of the questions they wrote to him about. One of those questions was spiritual gifts. That's why he says, now concerning or about what you wrote to me about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. So here in this second letter, he's answering a church that was crying out and saying, please help us to understand this. We're confused. He said, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant about spiritual gifts. Well, the very first thing that they needed to understand and not be ignorant and uninformed about was that spiritual gifts were spiritual. Now, again, that might seem very redundant to you, and you might say, well, of course they're spiritual, but I think that for us not to be uninformed, we have to distinguish between spiritual gifts and natural talents. And I have found in talking to so many Christians over the years that they muddle and confuse the idea of spiritual gifts with a natural talent. Friend, there is a difference. Spiritual gifts are spiritually derived, spiritually given, given only to those who are spiritual or born again. A natural gift everybody has from birth, or they develop it, and anybody can have a natural gift. You know, an atheist can have the natural gift of knowledge that God has given them. And they can tell us about the wonders of the special theory of relativity with time and light and space. And they can come up with impressive equations like E equals MC squared. That's, you know, energy and mass and velocity coming together to tell us about light. And, you know, that's amazing, isn't it? We can learn from the natural ability of one who is smarter than us to teach us about such things. But friends, that natural gift, while it is a gift of God, God gives all things to all people, whether they acknowledge him or not, right? But a natural gift is not the same as a spiritual gift. Anyone can have a natural gift, whether they're Jew, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, agnostic, Christian. We all have some natural things we were born with, given to us by God, whether we acknowledge God in that gift or not. And then some of us who have been born again, we have a spiritual gift. We have something that Jesus has given us after we have been saved. Now, spiritual gifts are spiritual precisely, number one, because it's given upon our salvation. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul said, when he ascended on high, he led captives free and gave gifts to men. talking about Jesus, talking about his salvation, when he ascended to heaven and he had finished working for our salvation, dying on the cross for our sins, resurrecting for eternal life, Jesus sat down at God the Father and he distributed gifts to those who were saved. So a spiritual gift is something that Jesus gives to his children. Paul wanted them not to be uninformed. He wanted them to understand. Now let me try to make this distinction maybe a bit more clear with natural talents and spiritual gifts. You know, I have some natural talents, believe it or not. I can do a cartwheel. And other than that, I have slightly, now I have to be careful here, because you'll think I'm bragging, but I have slightly, just a little bit, a natural talent for singing. Now, you may not believe that, but I'll just tell you, I've won money singing, all right? Now, I'm not going to tell you where I won it and when I won it. Let's just say there's some questionable places in Arkansas, all right? There's a town called Wiener, and I won $100. Let's leave it at that. There really is a town called Wiener, Arkansas. Only in Arkansas, right? Now, folks, if I've won money singing, I guess I could say I can kind of naturally do that. But let me say something about that natural gift. Even though I have a little bit of that natural gift, I don't really see it as my calling or my spiritual gifting to lead people in singing praises in worship to God. Now, I have to be careful because what I'm doing right now, I'm leading you in worship. So I'm not saying I'm not qualified to lead in worship. What I'm saying is I just don't think I've ever really been good at that spiritual gifting of taking people through music and glorifying God and lifting him up. Now, I have this natural ability to do that. I've won money doing it. I can impersonate some people pretty well, but I've never really been good at taking that spiritually. Now, believe it or not, for about 2 years, I led music at a church a little bit larger than this, and I got up every Sunday, and I did the music, and I did okay. I mean, I did a job, but I wasn't good at it, and I knew that I wasn't good at it because ultimately, I didn't feel like that was my spiritual gifting. It's one thing to sing. It's another thing to really lead people in the glorification of God in worship. Now, where did I feel like my gifting was? I felt my strong suit, my gifting from God, was teaching and preaching the word. And so as soon as I began to realize that, I started getting out of leading people in music because other people had that gift within the church. And I said, you know what? I think I need to focus on teaching and preaching. Friends, we all have natural abilities. It does not necessarily mean that correlates to our spiritual gifting. Our spiritual gift is given by God. It may correlate, but it is something that God gives to us. And let me say one more thing about this idea of spiritual gifts. It is given to those who are in Christ, those who are saved. But look down at verse 11. Notice in verse 11 it says, all these spiritual gifts, they are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions each one individually as he wills. Now you notice verse 11 there, where does the power for spiritual gifting come from? Not from our natural abilities, not from our human ingenuity, not from our strength, not from our power. The power for a spiritual gift comes from the Spirit. It is empowered by the Spirit. Only those who possess the Holy Spirit, who are born again by the blood and the power of Jesus, have the empowerment of the Spirit. And notice also in verse 11, he apportions to each one individually as he wills. So not only have I been given a gift, and Brother Dave has been given a gift, and Brother Aaron and Brother Jerry, but you, beloved, have been given a gift. And God has apportioned to each one of you. And this body of Christ needs your gift. They're spiritual gifts. They're not natural gifts. It's something God gives. Let's go to point number two. Number one, they're spiritual. But number two, they are sanctifying. They are sanctifying gifts. Now again, the word sanctify means growing. They are gifts that grow us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we see Paul telling us that they're sanctifying gifts that grow us like Christ in verse 2. He says, "Now you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, this might not make sense immediately to us when we read it, but in the context of Corinth, it all begins to come to light. Now, think for a moment. Corinth was in Greece. And what were the Greeks known for when it came to God? They were known for polytheism, a plurality of gods, a pantheon of gods, Apollos and Zeus. Some of those gods from the Greeks were morphed over into the Roman gods. They just took the same god and gave him a different name. But they had a multiplicity of gods, and it was not uncommon when these Corinthians were unbelievers, they would go to these centers of pagan worship. And there were many of them in Corinth, and they would bow down to a statue of stone or wood, and they would pray. Now, the apostle says in verse 2, "You know that when you were lost, when you were pagans, you were led astray." One of the things about these stones and these pieces of wood is that they actually had demonic forces behind them. Now, we know that because if you go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, just a chapter back, don't turn, just write that down. The apostle says very clearly, "No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not God. I do not want you to participate with demons." Now, there are religions all over the world today that have statues of stone and wood, and people bow down to these statues. Or they open a newspaper and read an occultic prediction about their life and about their day. And let me just tell you that many of these things are demonically overlaid. You know, we like to downplay that in the church today, but friends, there is a very real occultic presence in the world today. There is spiritual warfare, and much of what people get involved with when they say they've had visions and they say that they've had experiences, I don't doubt it at all. It's just demonic visions and demonic experiences. Listen, I have studied Muhammad quite a bit in my life, and Muhammad, when he wrote the Quran, he said that an angel visited him in a cave and told him what to write. I believe he was telling the truth. But isn't Lucifer an angel of light? Now, the angel said, "My name's Gabriel, and I have a message for you that I want you to write." And he faithfully wrote it. Friend Joseph Smith of the Mormon Church in Elmira, New York, claims that a vision of an angel named Moroni came to him and gave him golden plates. I believe Joseph saw golden plates. I believe he saw an angel. But what did he see? You see, today in the church, we're not very discerning, are we, when it comes to these things that are spiritual. But Paul was saying, when you were pagans, you were not discerning at all. And you would go to these temples and you would bow down to wood and stone that cannot help you. Wood and stone will not help you. It's useless. But behind that useless wood and stone, there was demonic activity that was driving. And you saw all of these amazing, magical signs and wonders, and you believed it. You were led astray. You were led astray because you thought what you were seeing had some kind of meaning. He says, but no, friend, just because you see something doesn't necessarily mean it's from God, that it is spiritual. So how can we be discerning to know what is spiritual? Well, Paul goes on in verse 3 to give a test. He says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, what he's saying there is not mere verbal affirmation of Jesus. He's saying that we should always test spiritual gifts by the message and the doctrine that is being preached by the person with the gifts. Now, in Corinth, as today, there were people in the church, as today, who denied Christ. Now, that shouldn't seem too unfamiliar to you. You know, there are first of all, people that claim to be under the banner of church, like Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you will sit down with a Jehovah's Witness and you question them, they will clearly tell you Jesus is not God in the flesh. They're denying the deity of Jesus. I've had many cordial, kind discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses that will say, no, in John there's an article, in the beginning was a God, not the God. Oh no, friend, the scripture says in the beginning was God. Christ is God. John wrote the entire gospel defending the deity of Christ. You say, well, who would say Jesus is accursed? Mormons who would say, we're Christian just like you. I promise you, if you sit down with a Mormon elder and you say, dear friend, do you believe Jesus is Christ, deity, Son of God, Lord of heaven and earth? They'll say, well, now we believe he's a good prophet, but we don't believe he's God. If you go to a Muslim and you sit down with a Muslim, they will say, praise be the name of Jesus. He is one of 12 prophets, but he is not the seal of the prophets. Muhammad is the seal of the prophets. I tell you, there are many today in the church and out that want to take Jesus and throw him out. Anyone who does not affirm the deity and lordship of Jesus, I don't care what they're wearing, I don't care where they're preaching, I don't care what they're saying, if Jesus Christ is not lifted up, they are denying Christ. This passage here says that those who say Jesus is anathema. The word anathema there would mean accursed, unagreed. There were people in the Corinthian church who were coming to the church and saying, it is ludicrous for us to believe that one man lived life and never sinned. And that one man who lived life was God in the flesh. And he lived a perfect life. And then you're telling me he died on a cross and then got out of the ground and then rose again? Friend, we just need to believe in God, not Christ. This idea of Christ is ludicrous. There may be some of you who think, I'm okay with God, but Jesus, that doesn't match up. Let me tell you, if you're not okay with Jesus, you are calling him accursed. And anyone, no matter what they display or do, if they are not upholding the gospel message of Jesus Christ, who was a perfect example of the law, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and is sitting at the right hand of God, they are saying Jesus is anathema. And let's be honest, we've got a lot of people today in the name of Christianity that are doing healings, and they're doing miracles, and thousands are flocking to watch them. But yet, if you're discerning, you listen to their message, and it is not upholding the message of the gospel. It's not upholding Christ. It is not upholding the deity of Jesus. Oh, they say God, and they sprinkle a little scripture on their message like pepper on a steak. But friend, they're not preaching the gospel, the good news of all of Scripture that upholds Jesus. And they're doing signs and wonders, and many people are saying, well, they must be of God because look what they're doing. But we have to listen to their message. We have to be discerning to listen. No one who would say Jesus is accursed, and I don't care what they do, they are not of God, and it is not a spiritual gift, even if they raise the dead. And by the way, if these great faith healers who proclaim a health and wealth gospel, not the gospel of Jesus, but a health and wealth gospel, a faith gospel, not the gospel of true faith, but of false faith, these healers, if they really had this gift, then why in the name of Jesus would they not go to a children's hospital and heal every child? Oh, they would say, because the child doesn't have faith, but that's wrong. Didn't Jesus say you must have faith like a child if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven? So why not go and take your powerful gift and raise these children with cancer and bless their life to the glory of God? But they don't, because they can't, because they are not of God. Be discerning. be discerning. So he says here, if they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus, it is not a sanctifying gift. It is not real. Only those who are truly born again, who say by the power of the Spirit, Jesus is Lord, are able to perform true, lasting, real spiritual gifts. Now let me go to the last point. Not only are spiritual gifts spiritual, given to those born again, not only are they sanctifying, leading us to Jesus, but the very last point that we're going to talk about today in this text is that spiritual gifts are meant to serve. They are meant to serve. Now, notice he says in the text, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each believer is given the manifestation, the gift of the Spirit for the common good. Now, that common good there is not the common good of humanity. It is the common good of the church. Spiritual gifts are given to the body of Christ to serve one another, to encourage one another. That's the very nature of spiritual gifts. They are given by Christ to strengthen his church. Now, remember in verse 1, he said, I do not want you to be uninformed, ignorant about spiritual gifts. Let me just tell you some unbiblical attitudes quickly that have developed over the years within the church to where we do not see these gifts as serving any longer. Two unbiblical attitudes that we need to be informed about. This is for the common good, and it's given by God. Here's the two attitudes we need to be aware of. Number one, there are some people in the church that think that these gifts are only given to the pastors, and that those in ministry are the ones that need to be doling out the gifts. But I want to tell you, that is so foreign to the New Testament. Pastors are given the calling to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We have an attitude today within the church that Christianity is nothing more than a spectator sport. You come and you sit and you watch and you go home, and we are not missional anymore. We are not sharing the gospel. We're not spreading the word. My friend, God does call you here to refresh you and recharge you. Consider yourself a soldier in the Lord's army. Remember the old songs we used to sing when we were children? I'm in the Lord's army. Or we'd sing, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Because the mentality of the church for many years was the church militant. Now, it didn't mean that we would be militant people. It meant that we would march. We would march for the gospel, and we would march for the sake of the kingdom, and we would spread his news. And friend, you are a soldier if you are a Christian in the Lord's army. And you come here to be revived and refueled and refreshed and strengthened. This is base. And when you come to base, everybody has a role to play, to recharge the jets, to feed the troops, to bless one another, to help one another. We all have these gifts. And so whatever your gift is, my friend, if it's the gift of helps, if you're a helper, help. If you have the gift of mercy and somebody in this congregation needs mercy, be merciful and help. If you have the gift of prayer and you say, you know, I can't do much, but I can pray, pray, pray for your brothers and sisters. Some of you are evangelists. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Now, I share the faith, but I don't have the gift of it. I know people who do. I mean, you know, those people, they'll go to a fast food restaurant, they'll talk to the worker, and before the fries are served, that worker will have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus. That's the gift of evangelism. I've known good men who and women who have that gift. I don't have that gift. You know, I'll sit down at Posado's and start a conversation with the waitress or the waiter and share the gospel, and they'll say, I'll think about that. That's okay too. My gift is teaching, preaching. Others have the gift of evangelism. That's good. You see, God has put some of you evangelists here because that's not what I am, and that's not what maybe Pastor Dave is or Pastor Aaron, maybe Pastor Jerry. He does a lot of evangelism, but he gifts us to compensate, to bless, to complement one another. So we need the praying people, we need the mercy people, we need the administrators, the helpers, the evangelists. We need those who come alongside in the work of the ministry. We need it all. We need gifts to serve. It's not just the pastors. Let me tell you one other way, and then I'm finished. That these gifts are often misconstrued, and they're not about serving. We miss the point. It's given to everyone for the common good in the church. The second way that these gifts are construed, and I've seen this the most in my life of ministry, is that a church that is lazy, and believe it or not, there are many churches that are lazy, and most of the people aren't doing anything for the kingdom of God. They're sitting and they're soaking. No one is going out. No one is sharing the gospel. No one is marching forward for the kingdom's sake. And there they are, all just sitting, getting fatter and fatter because they're eating with no spiritual exercise. And I've seen in these churches, somebody gets saved, a new convert. And that new convert starts really believing what he or she is reading. And they say, well, you know, God has gifted me, and I need to be serving. And so they go in this church and they begin serving. And you know what all the lazy believers think? Well, they're called to be missionaries in Africa because they're serving in the nursery. Or they're teaching a Sunday school class. Or they're actually opening the door. Son, you're called to preach. And I have known many men who have sadly been church called to preach, not spirit called to preach, all because they know how to open a door, they knew how to teach a class, all good gifts, all good things, but no one else around them in the body was doing anything. And so the assumption by all the sweet little ladies and the men was, well, you're active and we're not, so you must be called to be a quarterback for Jesus. Let me tell you, there's some of you in this church that might think that. You see people serving and you say, well, that's for the spiritually elite. See, I'm not one of the spiritually elite. And I really can't do all that. That's not true. God will give you a gift. Or multiple gifts, and he will call you to serve. Let me say one more thing about this. This is why people get burned out in the church, because no one else is serving. It's depressing, it's debilitating, it's discouraging when only a few are using their gifts and everyone else in the body is sitting on their behinds. Friends, we need to be using our spiritual gifts, don't we? So today and next week, as we continue to cover this passage, let me ask you again what I asked you at the beginning. What are your spiritual gifts? How are you using them in the body of Christ? You see, that can be answered first by understanding their nature. They're spiritual. They're sanctifying. They're serving. I pray that you know the Lord Jesus as Savior and that you're using your gifts. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray that your body would continue serving and using their gifts. So many in this body are so kind and gracious to be willing and to be used by you and to serve you. And I pray that you bless those that are serving and ministering and taking the gospel out of these doors. And I pray that you would gift us with many, many more believers who will strengthen one another and bless one another and encourage one another. I pray, Father, that you will just make this a church of gift exercising, gift giving one to another. I pray you strengthen us in the scripture as we study this precious word. And Lord, if there's one who is not spiritual, who does not trust in Christ as Lord, I pray today they would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus and be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.